speaker you've had in a while, and first time back indoors, and a lot of firsts. This year is a lot of firsts, I think, for all of us. I was sharing with someone, I thought on the drive over how kind of funny it is, what we think we know and what actually happens. I was preaching at a church in December of last year, in 2019, and the sermon was about how we can anticipate what 2020 will be like, and in the sense that we can anticipate that the most commonly used phrase will be in hindsight, 2020, right? Everything's in hindsight, 2020. And I was laughing because I thought, I haven't heard one person say that this year. Because this year it's been a lot of like, we got to get through this. I'm sick of this. You know, we're in this together, those type of phrases. And so we look at this year, and it's affected many of us in significant ways. It's affected our ministry even in significant ways. But yet we, as you accurately pointed out, we still can stand firmly knowing that Jesus is control of this all, and he is the author and finisher of this story. And so we can stand confidently in that. And when we say, hey, we are serving in ministry, even though there's uncertainty in our world around us, we can still step forward confidently. And I think it's important to also share who I am, because as Pastor pointed out, some maybe aren't familiar with who I am. But I did grow up here. I went to school here. I remember when this was dark brown wood paneling. I think there was green carpet maybe at the time. And but I grew up here, and this church means so much to me, and I really appreciate that. And this was a sending church for our family where we grew up. I grew up on the mission field from age 12 to 18 in Ukraine, and this church was a big part of that. And that's actually part of my story, and the legacy is this church, and where I am today is because of many people that spoke into my life. And so the ministry, though, of Worthwhile Wear is a non-profit ministry, but we work to reach and restore women that have been affected by human trafficking. We started that work overseas. We started that in India, providing the employment piece for women that had been told, we can give you a job, and then be lied to and forced into the brothels and be used as a commodity. And then we started our work. After that, we started our not only the work in India doing the Worthwhile Wear apparel. We started a housing program. We'll call it the Well. And so the Well is located locally, and that's on 82 acres of land. And it's where we can have women from our area, from the U.S. that have been trafficked and exploited, where they can live and find respite, and they can stay there for up to 2 years. And it's something we started in tandem, in conjunction with our Worthwhile thrift stores. And the thrift stores is where they can get employed. And so they can earn and save money, and they can kind of build a nest egg a little bit, so when they're ready to graduate from the Well program, they can have a foundation. But during that whole time, what's so important is that while they're there, we also instill in them the truth that they have value, not because of what we say, but because of what Christ did. And so it's so important for us to have them come in understanding that maybe they feel that they don't have much value or worth, but we can instill them the truth that they do have much value, much worth. And then we also started a program called Worth It. We did that in 2018, where we go out into the community and we share with women that are referred to us from all these secular agencies. And it's such a unique setup, because we have these agencies that work with us because we're the only ones offering a program like this. And we do this in different counties. So we had it slated this year to be in Harrisburg, in Montgomery County, in Bucks County, in Wayne, in Chester, and Bucks County Prison. And as you can imagine, COVID changed a lot of that. So we had to shut down all of our outreach programs, but we just reopened it again. And we have one of our sessions running in Southampton at Davisville Baptist Church down there, and women coming to that. And what's so interesting is we have women coming from the community, and we share with them the value that they have because of Christ. We share with them, you know, what trauma does and how that affects them, but how we can work through that. And we also invite agencies to come in and share about the services. And now these agencies are secular, and they share how they can help them through addiction recovery or other things like that. And one of them asked, well, how have you found your way through this? How have you progressed through your addiction, or how have you found your footing? And one of the women that was attending that day was one of the women from the Well. And she goes, I'll just be honest, it's God. And he tried to kind of circle it, and we just, a staff were smiling, and you know, he finished his spiel, and we said, you know, that's the truth. You know, she wanted to share with you what the work is that's being done there. And so it's wonderful for us to do this work, and we've done this through, you know, the India outreach, through the Well, through the stores, the community outreach, through Worth It. And all this boils down to what we, you know, what it comes to that we do each day. And that is really the theme of our sermon today, is justice and mercy. And when we talk about justice and mercy, I don't know why I chose this topic, because it's not an easy one to navigate. Mercy, it can be uncomfortable, right? Mercy means sometimes putting yourself second to show mercy. And justice can be complicated, because it's really hard to know sometimes when and how you're to administer it. And we seek justice for those that have destroyed lives, and we want mercy to show mercy and give mercy to the lives that have been torn down through trauma and exploitation. And we look at this and say, how do we do this, though? How do we navigate these difficult things, these concepts that are almost beyond us? And this is where I'd say, well, slow down. Don't rush into that, because before you can even administer justice and mercy, you first have to be in the right heart space of how to be used by God. And if you'll join me, we're going to start in Romans 12. Today we're going to go basically just two passages. Romans 12 will be the first, and then later we'll go to Matthew 5. But Romans 12, it really talks about before you can do anything, understand first how you're to be used. And Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." And we have to understand, this is giving us an example of how we can live a life that's a living sacrifice. How can we administer justice and mercy? Well, first, we have to be willing to give ourselves as a living sacrifice. We must live in a way that is, in essence, a form of worship. Our worship is not just in song, but in how we use our life. And we might say, well, how do we do this? What does this look like if it's lived out? And for me, I always think of examples, right? What's a good example for us? And for me, one of those is a man named William Wilberforce, which, if you're into history, you would know him, because he was one of the great abolitionists of slavery. And he was a politician, and he was also a philanthropist and a Christian, an odd blend, but he was all three. And he used his platform to inform people back in England that slavery was not just an injustice, an improper use of commodities, but understand that these commodities that they were trading were human beings, that they were image bearers of God. And he helped to change this secular view and helped to instill in these individuals the truth that people were created in the image of God, and therefore they had value and worth. And in a sense, William lived out his life as a living sacrifice. And we look at this and we see how he did that, but how do we do that in our life? And how do we administer justice? Well, justice, I would say, is not an action taken. Sometimes we think justice is something we must do to set the books right. But instead, justice isn't an action taken. It's a balance established. It's a balance established by God and experienced by us. And what I mean by that is we have to think of it as justice as a scale, right? And if an injustice is done, the scale is unbalanced. And to right that wrong, a justice must be applied. And that may be a crime and then the punishment for that crime. But we sometimes, we're flawed beings. Is anyone here flawed? There's a couple hands. Thank goodness. I was hoping someone would raise their hands, right? Some of us, we're flawed, right? And when we have an injustice imposed upon us, we sometimes take actions into our own hands. And instead of administering justice, we administer revenge. And now the scale is even more unbalanced, because revenge isn't justice. And we see this all throughout the Old Testament, too. What an injustice was, you know, was a sin against God and a sin against others. And to right that wrong, to that injustice equaled a debt, right? And to wipe out that debt, it was a sacrifice that would correct it, or a punishment to that crime. And that was the credit. So you have your debt, your injustice, and then the credit was the justice or the sacrifice to balance that scale. But Jesus, what he does is he brings in, he ushers in the new covenant, and he adds a new element to that equation. And he offers mercy. And we see it time and time again. Yes, Jesus administered justice as he overturned the tables in the temple, but he also administered mercy far more in the time where the woman he met at the well, who had sinned so much that she was ashamed to be around other people, and yet he said, "I forgive you." And in that mercy, she brought the town to Christ. Or the other time he met the woman, they were prepared to stone her because that was the correct way. There was, right, the justice, the law said if she's done this injustice, we can stone her. But Jesus instead says, hey, he who hasn't sinned, why don't you throw the first stone? And they walked away, they departed and left her, and he showed her mercy. Or perhaps Peter, who was a great man, and he followed Christ, and he said he loved him, and he denied him. He denied him and cursed him, and Jesus did what? He still forgave him, and he showed him mercy. So Jesus, he introduces this part of this, where we look at this complicated equation of what is justice, what is mercy, how does it all work together, how do we do it in our own lives, how do we administer it? Well, I think the best way to do that is to listen to what Jesus has to say. And if we go to Matthew 5, this is a great passage. Matthew 5 through 7, those three chapters, is the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus sits down and he begins to share. He shares about the Beatitudes, and the Beatitudes are the blessed are. Beata sunt is the Latin form of that. Blessed are, and he walks through those, and we're going to read some of that. And he talks about the salt that has lost its savor, and he talks about being a light on the mountain. He talks about so many great things. But in Matthew chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, we read, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I'll explain in a minute why I'm doing that. But in verses 6 and 7, he says, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And the reason I use the New Living Translation there is because in verse 6, that word justice, you most likely read it as righteousness, those who seek righteousness. But in the Greek, that word there is dikaiosthene. And dikaiosthene is more accurately translated as justice throughout different scriptures. And so he's saying if you hunger and thirst for justice, that you will be fulfilled. And if you show mercy, you will be shown mercy. And these are complicated things. And what I think is interesting about this passage is, to me, those are kind of almost opposing things. Or they are hard to pair up to each other. They're almost contradictory verses. Because one says to pursue and execute justice and you will be fulfilled. And then the other one says, show mercy and be shown mercy. And if we try to understand this in our own finite perspective, in our own finite minds, right, we would say, okay, let's give a scenario. Someone's breaking a law, right? And we want to show them justice, we send them to jail. But at the same time, we're saying, show them mercy, well, don't go to jail. Well, you can't do both. You can't send them to jail and not send them to jail to show them justice and mercy. And so we say, how do we do this? How do we make this possible? We struggle through it. And the reason we struggle is because we also have a default. Because we have pride and we have sin within us. And so sometimes when we look at others around us, we weigh the scales ourselves and we see someone that maybe we don't like. Maybe a politician we don't like. Maybe something happens. And someone that you don't like, a business owner that wronged you. And you hear what happens to them. And we have this default. And there's a great German term for that called Schadenfreude. And Schadenfreude, as it explained, is shameful joy or harmful joy. It means that when you see something happen to someone that maybe you don't like, instead of having mercy or grace, you find a little pleasure in it. And it's something that maybe we wouldn't claim or something we wouldn't tell others, but we might think it internally. And it's something where it points back to our heart condition of being sinners, being broken. And the challenge, I would say, is, as Jesus showed time and time again to the woman at the well and others, is what would happen if instead of having that shameful joy, that Schadenfreude, instead, what if we showed some mercy? What if instead of arguing till we were blue in the face, we'd say, I will hear you. Let me listen to you. Let me try to understand you. And then let me share with you why I care about you. What would happen if in those cases we administered mercy? In December of 1943, it was World War II, there was a German ace pilot. His name was Hans Ziegler. And he was flying in this one battle, and as he was flying, he came up on this B-17 bomber. And he had every reason to shoot down this B-17 bomber, because just several months prior, his brother had been killed in the war. And now the U.S. armies and others were bombing the German cities. And even more so, he knew that if he shot down this B-17 bomber, he would round up his kill score from 29 planes to 30 planes, and that was equivalent to, in Germany, the equivalent to a Medal of Honor. And so he was about to shoot down this B-17 bomber, and he had his finger on the trigger. And just as he was about to squeeze the trigger, he thought it was odd that they weren't shooting back. And so he took it upon himself to fly up to the bomber, get a little bit closer, and he saw that the rear gunner was killed. And as he flew up closer, he saw that the side of the plane was riddled with bullets and torn open. You could see crew members inside injured. And so he took his finger off the gun, and he flew up to the pilot, and he saw the pilot trembling, trying to keep this plane flying, just trying to keep it up and get home. And he knew in that moment that if he shot him down, that he would have every right to do that, and in his country he would be seen as a hero, and it would be justice served. But instead of that, he saluted the plane and the pilot and let him know that he wasn't going to shoot him down, and instead he decided to fly a little in front of him and a little below him, and escorted him out. He escorted him out by flying below him so that the anti-aircraft fire in the German territory wouldn't shoot down the B-17 bomber. And he flew him all the way to the northern sea where he, as he broke off, he saluted the pilot and flew away. And for decades, that pilot, Charles Brown, remembered that man and remembered what he did. And he searched for him. And for 5 decades, he searched for this pilot, and he finally figured out who Hans Stigler was, and he actually invited him to come to a reunion of those other airmen that were with him in that airplane. And they got together, and they showed Hans the pictures of their children and their grandchildren, all the people that were there today, because Hans decided in that moment to show them mercy. And they celebrated him. And Charles Brown and Hans Stigler became the best of friends until Charles passed away in 2012, and Hans passed away, I think, in 2013. And we see a story here where yes, justice had been served, but also mercy was shown, and how much more that was powerful and how it impacted others. And the reality is that when we are working with those that have been wronged and trafficking, we want to administer justice, and we seek to get those criminals that have exploited these women in jail, but we also work with the women to understand that there's power and value in forgiveness, that they're hanging on to anger. The anger that we so often hang on to is not of God, because God is in control, and to give that over to Him. And so we seek justice for those individuals that exploit women, but we also show mercy to the women that we serve, because they're not always easy to work with, right? But as it said in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that we, if giving mercy to others, will also be shown mercy. And we do our best to administer justice and mercy, but again, we are finite, we are flawed beings. But Jesus has an infinite view, He has an eternal perspective, He has the ability to take it one step further in administering justice. See, I think if we were to envision a bookshelf, like imagine a bookshelf, but unlike any other bookshelf that you've seen. Because on this bookshelf, there are no books. On this bookshelf, you put people. On this bookshelf, you put the people that you hold in the highest regard, that you think are the best people, on the top of the shelf. So that would be people like maybe Billy Graham or Mother Teresa or Rob Campbell, right up there, right at the top, right? No, he's shaking his head no, but that's all right. That's a good response. Or below that, you put people that are in your community that serve. They do great things. They help other people. And then there's the shelf you're on with your friends and people you know that do good work and try their best. And then there's people below you that maybe struggle with things and aren't doing the best. And then there's the hardened criminals. And on the very bottom are Hitler and Mussolini and other bad people like Stalin, right? And if someone said, here's this pencil, it's a magic pencil, and I want you to draw a line across that bookshelf, and wherever you draw the line, whoever's above the line goes to heaven. In your mind, you know, you can look at that and say, okay, I'll draw a line somewhere. You can't draw it below the bookshelf. That has to be somewhere in the bookshelf. And you might be even gracious and show some mercy and draw the line a few tiers below you to include some other people, right? But you would divide it in a way that you thought was just and you thought was merciful. But what's interesting is Jesus He would take that same pencil, and instead of drawing a horizontal line, he would take it and he would divide the bookshelf right down the middle, because he would say, justice and mercy is through me. If you repent and cry out to me and understand that I died for you because I paid the debt, I righted the scale, then you can also have eternal life through me. And it's a hard thing for us to understand, that how could someone so sinful, how could a criminal deserve to go to Christ and be allowed in heaven? But Christ gave us that example on the cross where the criminal just said, I believe in you. And Jesus said, then I will see you again. Because that line is not a horizontal one, it's a vertical one. And it's hard for us to do this, but we must do it. And the reason we must have that understanding that all can still access Christ is because we're told that we are required to do that. We're required to show mercy and justice, but not to the ones that we just choose on those shelves, but to all. And that's a challenging thing for us. In Micah 6:8, it says, He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And I know I've shared this verse here before, but I think it so perfectly encapsulates what is asked of us. Not asked of us, what is required of us. To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly. And every time we reach out and serve the women that we serve, it's tempting to think that we're better than. It's tempting to think that I'm smarter than. But remember that we've been shown mercy, and Jesus is the ultimate giver of justice and mercy. And when we do that, we can see lives changed, and I have a short video of some of the work that we're doing of how lives are being changed and how people are being reestablished in their value. Human trafficking is a big issue, and it's not just one that happens far away. It happens in our communities and in our towns. That's why the services we offer at Worthwhile Wear address housing, employment, and outreach in the communities where we live, because that's where trafficking happens.
The purpose of The Well is to create a healing space, a safe place for women who are survivors of human trafficking. Many of the women that come to our program come here with absolutely nothing. Most times they don't have a Social Security card, a birth certificate, or even a state ID or driver's license.
I thank God for The Well. They make me to feel, okay, you can start a new life. This is a new life. This is a new beginning.
You have The Well, which is long-term housing, right? Transitional housing. That's what everyone from outside is seeing, transitional housing. But no, it's not just transitional housing. It's the employment, it's the wraparound services, it's connecting the service providers, it's helping them through their sobriety, it's helping them with financial literacy, it's helping them with transportation, all the other things that they need. So it's much bigger than just a transitional housing program.
We're able to offer employment to our ladies. Most of them have never had employment where they receive a paycheck. And so working with Worthwhile Wear Thrift, we're able to supply them with employment and job coaching.
Working for them, paying me, that's what makes me to be able to have a good savings. The Well has really helped me.
The Well is definitely the most rewarding thing that I've ever done for myself, that I actually put myself first.
One of the key things that we incorporate, in addition to connecting them to service providers in the area, is having counseling, whether it be one-on-one or group counseling. That also involves art therapy and other sessions where women can start to explore past trauma and understand how they can work through past trauma.
IDD, we have an art teacher that comes in to teach us how to do so. I made this.
One of the most unique things about here at The Well in our program is that the ladies build healthy relationships, and they learn how to have healthy relationships with the staff and with our volunteers.
Being at The Well has helped me find who I am. I didn't know that I would love to play the violin. I didn't know that I could actually go to college and finish my classes and pass my classes.
It's a place of hope. It's a place that restores a lost hope.
Our goal is to help women identify the trauma that they've experienced and work through it, but also understand that the trauma that they've experienced does not define who they are. It doesn't limit who they can become. And one of the things, going back to what was shared in there, is the value of those relationships. And that's where you come into play. This isn't just something that you can say, hey, that's great what Worthwhile Wear is doing. Is we rely on you, the church body, to step up and build those healthy relationships, to help them hear the truth of who Christ is and how trauma is part of their life that they're going to have to work through. But in that, you can find healing through Christ. And we look at this and we say, this is great, right? That we talk about these big concepts of justice and mercy and living out as our lives as a living sacrifice. But how do we actually do that? How do we live out Romans 12? And how do we live out Matthew 5, 6, and 7? How do we do those things? And the reality is to be intentional. That's how you do it, to be intentional. And to borrow a phrase from the French culinaries use a phrase called mise en place, which translates everything in its place. And the great French chefs, my wife is an amazing cook. I can cook eggs, I'll give myself that, and sometimes soup. But she can cook all sorts of stuff, and she can taste it and tell me all these ingredients. And when it comes time to prepare a meal, if she, God forbid, asks me to help, I'll just start. And she goes, no. She's like, you need to first clean the counter, get everything out. And so where this comes from is the great culinary professionals. What they do is before they even start, everything must be in its place. They'll prepare and weigh the meats. They'll weigh the spices. They'll have all the dishes ready. But the amateurs, the rookies like myself, we rush into it, right? And we just start. But if we can borrow this idea from the master chefs of how they prepare before they even start, we should be doing the same in our lives, in our daily lives. When we get up in the morning to start our day, we need to find time to get time with Christ and to read the scripture and to pray. And I'm saying this to you, but I'm saying it to myself, right? I'm not standing up here saying I'm doing this perfectly. I'm flawed and I need to do this too. And I need to make sure that I have everything in its place before I even start the day to be used as a living sacrifice. We need to set ourselves up for success in doing this. And I think of so many that are out there, out here, that we try this and we fail. But don't lose heart. There's always time to get ourselves back on track. And God acts like that GPS, right? When we get off track, He doesn't, like a GPS, when we turn the wrong way, it doesn't just shut down. It reroutes us. And I think God's the same way. And so we can do the same, and we can pursue God even in our faulty state. And so I would encourage you to get engaged and to know that you can be part of this. And we are providing an opportunity for you to do that. Because I'm not here, again, to just tell you a story. But I'm saying you can actually be part of this. You can join us. And you can be empowered to impact a life in an eternal way. One way that we can do this is understanding what our role is. And I think going back to William Wilberforce in the beginning, one of the things he says is this quote. He says, "How can you measure the value of the good news of Christ? It is spoken of in the Bible as light in the darkness, freedom from slavery, and life from death." We can be used as a living sacrifice. We can administer justice and mercy when we become the light in the darkness. When we can free the slave from their captivity of sin by sharing with them the good news. And we can bring life into those that feel as if they're dead, because no one has loved them, no one has valued them until this moment. And that's the gospel of the cross. We are weighed down by sin. We are weighed down by sins of addiction or anger or lust or paralyzing anxiety. But Jesus has come and He has issued the ultimate credit to balance the scale. And we can share that with others and we can be used in that way. And so I would ask you to take this opportunity today to meet me out back and be part of this story. I love the fact that we've had people volunteer with us and get involved. And so the way you can do that is we have four easy ways you can get involved. The first is you can pray. And I mean this in such a serious way, because I've seen the impact that prayer does and has. You know, when we were starting in the missions field, my parents, one of the first thing my father would always ask is for churches to pray. And now that ministry is still going to this day, with multiple churches running and a Bible Institute graduating students who are still starting churches, even though my father passed away 19 years ago. And that ministry is 27 years old. And I think there's so much value in that. I would say pray, because after I leave here today, I'm driving to Indiana to meet with other organizations like ours. that are faith-based, but also feel challenges from outside sources that don't like that we're faith-based. And we have the opportunity to meet with some government officials and share the work that we do and the value that we instill in these women and the value we bring to the community. Because I'll be honest, I've heard, like, we've applied for funding, and I wasn't supposed to know this, but I heard back from someone who was in the decision-making team. They said, you know, when they got to Worthwhile Wear and the work you did, there's some very, very heated discussions, and you didn't get awarded those funds because you're faith-based, and they believe that you will be unfair in how you administer care and services to others. And I said, I was so heartbroken by that. I said, because of anything, I would see us as serving everyone equally, because everyone is created in the image of God and Jesus died for all. And so pray for these meetings that are coming up this week, that doors will be opened and that we can serve more women, because that's ultimately where my heart is that we can serve these women and show mercy to them. And I'd ask you to give if you're able to, because of your giving, and I wasn't going to ask, I didn't want to ask, but I appreciate your plug. But the giving part, right, is understand that when we started this ministry, I didn't know where God would put us and how we'd be used. But today we can say that we offer the most comprehensive services to survivors of trafficking in the state of Pennsylvania. And that's because people have stepped up time and time again and said, I want to invest in this instead of putting my money in the stock market here. And that's not wrong, but you can also invest in an eternal thing. Because we see how God's been working in this time and time again, and the great people that get involved. And they get involved through volunteering, which some of you here have volunteered at the Well. Maybe you've come to do a project, or you've helped with driving the women to appointments, building that relationship, or volunteered at a store. There's ways that you can get involved that way. This year we have a unique way, a different way. You can host. And this is something where we, in facing the COVID dilemma that we are looking at with large groups gathering together, we're not doing an annual fundraiser, but instead this year we're doing a telethon. So what this telethon is going to do is it's going to allow people like you to say, hey, come to my house on November 13th, and we're going to just have this on. Just like you would watch the Super Bowl and you have people over, or you probably watch the Royal Wedding, I'd imagine, something like that. You know, if people come together, you watch it on and off. But it's a unique opportunity to say, hey, learn about this issue, but let's see how others are coming together, because it's going to be an opportunity for the community to, again, step up and say, we can be part of this. And out at the table, there's these invitations. And on the back, it says, the where is blank, and hosted by is blank, and host contact. That's where you can give this out as an invitation. Say, come to my house. Or maybe the church. There's some churches that I know are hosting, too. It's a great way to invite the community in and say, we're going to have a potluck dinner and do something where we can learn about this issue and come together in this way. And so I share all this because this is near and dear to my heart. This is what I left a career for, because it's not something that is, it's an interruption that God put in my life. And this work isn't easy. I mean, I'll be honest, this has been a hard year. This has been a hard week. And I was tired. I didn't know if I'm thinking, do I even come and preach? And I wanted to, but I just honestly was feeling my human self, that I was tired. And so I go back to, we want to administer justice and mercy, but we need to do it together. We need to understand that we can't do it alone. I can't do it alone. I need you. I need your prayers. I need you to join with me. Because it's not done in a silo all alone. It's done together, as Christ has shown us in working with his disciples and spreading the gospel. And so I thank you for this opportunity to come and share again. I thank you that you've opened your doors to hear truths. And I thank you that you've heard challenges today. And maybe you'll take them with you and struggle with them. About how do we do this? How do we share this to others? Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. We know you're a loving God. And we know we're imperfect. But in spite of that, you can use us and you choose to use us, Lord. And Lord, when we talk about administering justice and mercy, it is not an easy thing. It's complicated because we are imperfect, but we need to look to you for that guidance, for that example. And when we show mercy to those that need mercy, we also are shown mercy from you for our shortcomings and our sins. And we thank you for that. And I pray that you'd use individuals here to go out and be a blessing to others, to show them truth and hope and light through their life. And that, Lord, ultimately you'd be glorified through our actions. And we pray this all in your name. Amen.